Amen. Well, we're going to turn to Mark's Gospel, and the first chapter, Mark's Gospel, and chapter 1. So, to begin this part of this book of Mark, we begin with the first verse, which is amazingly full. And this, of course, is true of every part of the Scriptures. There is much to be said, because here is the most concise writing in all of the world. And sometimes we think that it becomes very wordy in places. But no, every word is selected and written and inspired by the Holy Ghost. And so Mark begins his gospel, he dives straight into the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't begin with the birth of Christ, but he begins with the beginning of the gospel. And the gospel, of course, is the work which Christ has done on our behalf. And so he begins with these words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want to think about those words at the end of that verse, firstly today, and consider, first of all, the term, the Son of God. Secondly, the testimony concerning that term, and finally, the task of the Son of God. That will be just really an introduction to the book itself. So we won't be going too much into the task, because that's what Mark is all about, telling us what the task of Christ was. So the term, the Son of God. Now, there are some who would say to us, but the word Son of God is used in other parts of the Scripture and has lots of different meanings. And that is true. The word Son or Sons of God is used in other places in other ways. But I want to look at them, first of all, with you and consider how they are used there, and then consider how this term is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, that he is without beginning and without end, and that he is co-equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in that Holy Trinity. That is a doctrine hard to be understood, because there is nothing that we can compare it with. But why would there be anything to compare God with? God is unique. There is nothing to compare him to. He is eternal. He is the first cause. He is by himself and has no need of anything around him. And so to consider the revelations of the Scripture concerning the person of God himself, the three persons of God himself, is quite hard for our brains to get hold of. But we'll look at this, first of all, the term, the Son of God. So I have a number of times when this term is used. It's used of the physical, as in Adam. It's used of the ethereal, as in the angels. It's used of the celestial, as in the stars. It's used in the celestial, or the national, rather, as in Israel. It's used in the spiritual, as in the children of God, the people of the Lord, the saved. And it is used here of the Son, the eternal Son, and then in this unique form of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So I'm going to look at these verses and just make a few comments on them. First of all, the physical. When we turn back to Luke's Gospel, or turn on to Luke's Gospel in chapter 3, there we might have someone suggest that Jesus Christ is no different to any other creation, because surely Adam himself is called the Son of God. So in Luke's Gospel chapter 3 and in verse 38, there we have a big long list. It's reckoned that this list is the genealogy of Mary rather than of Joseph. If you see those first words concerning the list in verse 23, it says Jesus himself began to be about the 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli. And so really suggests to us that he is not just the son of Joseph, but he was supposed to be the son of Joseph. But then there's this big long list which goes through verses 24 to the end of verse 38. And we just turn to verse 38. It says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. But if you have the authorized version, you'll see that the word there, son, is in italic. And all the way through, that same term is used in italic. So it says there in verse 23, being as was supposed, the son, there the word is, the son of Joseph, and then it says, of Heli, of Mattat, of Levi, of Melchi, of Janna, of Joseph, of Mattathias, and so on, all the way down, and then it goes down to the end of Adam, of God. And so all of these are the are flowing from their fathers, but when it comes back to God, then we have to surely go back to the creation of Adam in the book of Genesis. And we find there that God makes Adam from the dust of the earth, and he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So there is a difference then. When we come to Adam being the Son of God, he is not the Son of God as in the fact that God has begotten him, but he is the Son of God in the fact that there was no father before him, apart from our Father in heaven. It was God who created him. It was God who gave him life. But he didn't give him life in the sense of actually generating him from among the people. So when we think about the physical Adam, Adam is a created being, not born in the same sense as everybody else. Of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was indeed born of a woman, born of a virgin. And so that term concerning Adam, even though he is termed here the Son of God, he is the Son of God in the sense that God created him and there was no other father before him. Then we see also the ethereal. Well, the angels are called the sons of God. If we turn to Job's, the book of Job and chapter 1, and there in verse 6, we read, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And so on. So the sons of God come and present themselves before the Lord. So the angels there are called the sons of God. But we read from the book of Hebrews, and we read there what the preacher of Hebrews says, and that is that, unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? So here is a terminology which men have put upon angels as being the sons of God, as being effulgent around him, as being glorious, as being the ministers of God, as those who look upon the face of God. But they are not the sons of God in the fact that God has begotten them. That term is kept only for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this ethereal thought of the sons of God in that way. And then also in Job chapter 38 and verse 7, it says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So the stars there are termed the sons of God. But again, they are a part of the creation of God. They are the glory of the heavens. They speak forth the glory of God. And in that sense, they are termed by men the sons of God. And some have joined these two things together and said that the angels and the stars are the same thing. And that has been a thought of man also in time past. You know, we know that the stars are not angels, but they are balls of gas. Or at least we suppose they are. Our own sun certainly is. And it's supposed that all the other stars are the same. No one's actually been to one to find out. But we have seen them, and that we suppose that is the fact. So the celestial then, there's this physical, the ethereal, the celestial. And then there is the national. Israel is called the Son of God. You turn to Hosea for a moment and chapter 11. Hosea writes, when Israel, these are the words which the Lord has given to him, and so it is the Lord speaking, although Hosea writes, and it says there in verse 11, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Called my son out of Egypt. So this term is used of Israel as well, in the fact that the Lord has delivered them from their bondage in Egypt, and he has brought them forth. That term is also picked up by Matthew in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ was taken by Joseph into Egypt to escape the wrath of the king there. And then he comes back out of Egypt and the words are used of him there. I have called my son out of Egypt. And it speaks there of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. And there was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So it's used of that in that term as well. Then in the spiritual, in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So again, this term is used, but here, the becoming the sons of God is to do with being adopted by the Lord. It is to be those who are saved by the Lord. And there are many times when those who are the redeemed of God speak of God as our Father. And we are called sons. We are adopted. And we are to say, Abba, Father. So there is that connotation also upon this word, the Son of God. We are the sons of God in that sense. And then there is the eternal Son. So now we're beginning to see the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And why Mark begins his gospel in such a pronounced way. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Son of God. In fact, even that word, the definite article there, the, is not there. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Son of God. There is a unique understanding of Christ as Son of God. And in the eternal, we turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now here we have this verse which speaks of the eternality of the Son, the Everlasting Father, the Eternal Father, and the Mighty God, El Gibor. So here we have an insight into Christ who has been, whose goings forth have been before the foundation of the world. And other scriptures as well we could bring your attention to speak of that. I don't want to go into it in too much detail because it would take up too much time. But here is the eternal Son. And so we begin to see something which is going on behind the scenes of that which men have looked upon. Adam is termed the Son of God because, well, he had no father apart from God who created him. The angels, well, because they surround the throne of God. They look upon the face of God. The stars, because they show forth the glory of God. Israel, because the Lord has saved them, brought them out of the land of Egypt, and he, remember, slew the firstborn of Egypt because they would not allow his son to come out of Egypt. And just consider the term as well of Israel. It's important sometimes to keep these things in mind when we're reading the scripture. And so I like to go over them now and again and just to reiterate the fact. The children of Israel. Israel was a person. Israel was Jacob. Israel had once had the name Jacob, and when he fought with the angel of the Lord, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, the Prince of God. The children of Israel are called the children of Israel. It's not a national name. It's the name of their father, Jacob. And so when you come to consider this, how that his name was changed from Jacob, the twister, to the Prince with God, we go on and we see that actually the true Prince of God, to whom the promise also was made, because the promise originally was made to Abraham and to his seed, and Paul tells us in Galatians that the seed is Jesus Christ, that the actual Prince of God is Jesus Christ. We just read from Isaiah chapter 9, the Prince of Peace. And so here we have this spiritual bringing forth, of the national Israel being brought out of Egypt, God's son, that is Jacob, that is Israel, all those who are of Israel. But of course, when we consider the spiritual, the saved. It is those who are of the spiritual Israel. And that Israel is not a nation. The spiritual Israel is not a nation. The spiritual Israel is Jesus Christ. He is Israel. He is the Prince with God. It's not a new Israel at all. It's the same as ever. Because everyone who ever was saved through Jesus Christ from the foundation of the world. So here we have this eternal, the Son. And then this unique terminology of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's unique because although Mark doesn't actually use the term just here, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God, yet nevertheless we read in John 3:16 that well-known verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The only begotten Son. And of course, when Jesus Christ came into this world, he was begotten of God. Because he was born of the Virgin. Because the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And the angels themselves said, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So here we have this unique person, Jesus Christ. No one else throughout all of the history of eternity, if eternity can have a history, is called the only begotten Son of God. It is Jesus Christ. He is unique. And it's interesting also that that name of the Lord Jesus Christ is taken for the whole Godhead as well. In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And so here we have the Trinity, and each one defined separately. It's not baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost, but "and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Each individual person is mentioned on equal footing in those words of the Lord Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But if you read in Acts, we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 8 verse 16, "For as yet," this is of the Spirit, "he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And Acts 19 and verse 5, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So there three times in the book of Acts, the name of the Lord Jesus is put for the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Because we find of Jesus Christ that he is the unique Son of God, the only begotten, the eternal, and yet also man. As I said at the beginning, it would be an interesting study to go into the Trinity. I'm not sure that everybody would enjoy it as much as I would, but it is an understanding hard to be grasped, and perhaps even impossible in its fullness to be grasped. But here we have this unique Jesus Christ. And the reason I wanted to say this is because Mark is about to open up all that he seeks to give, and it's reckoned that he is speaking particularly to the Greeks. And he is speaking, or to the Romans rather, and he is speaking of these things, and he founds a whole lot on the fact of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Jesus Christ, Son of God. This book is about Jesus Christ, Son of God, and all the things that he did. And he seeks to bring that gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did. It is foundational. It is important. And there are certain things which are extremely important when we read the scriptures, that we might have an understanding of what is being said to us. So that's the term then, this unique Jesus Christ, Son of God. But then we have the testimony also, which is given to us in various parts of the scriptures of those who spake of him and spake to him. We could say concerning the testimony of the scribes, first of all, not the scribes and Pharisees, but the scribes, the writers of the book, the writers of the Bible. And how we can go through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and each one of them seeing the eternal power and Godhead of Jesus Christ. And how that he had authority upon earth. And how they were so often amazed at who he was. Who is this, they asked, who is able to speak to the winds and to the waves, and the winds and the waves obey him? There was an amazement about them as they looked upon Jesus Christ. And it was slow to come upon them. It wasn't something which they just knew, but it was slow for them to understand who this was. And yet when we come to the gospel, epistle writers later on, we turn to Paul and to Peter and to James and to John again as he writes his epistles, we find that there is a greater depth now that Jesus Christ has returned to heaven and to the Father. There is an understanding of who he is, which they hadn't really completely got hold of or grasped before he died upon the cross of Calvary and rose again on the third day. They were amazed by him. And their testimony, of course, is the whole of the New Testament. But it's not just the whole of the New Testament, is it? Because the Old Testament speaks of him too. Remember how Jesus walked on the road to Emmaus with those two men, and he began with Moses and the prophets and in all the scriptures, and expounded unto them the things concerning himself. And we also often see Jesus Christ spoken of throughout the Old Testament. We have seen already from Isaiah chapter 9 concerning him, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." It speaks of where he would be born. "And thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." It speaks of the things that he would do. That he would be rejected of men. That he would die. And who would count his generation. There are so many things written of Christ in the Old Testament. So all of this testimony of the whole scriptures speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we mentioned, didn't we, the spirits, the angels, the ethereal, and the spirits themselves give testimony to Jesus Christ. You just turn over a couple of pages in Mark's Gospel and chapter 5. We have there in verse 7 these words of the man who was the demoniac in Gadara. And he saw Jesus, verse 6. "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.'" And so here he comes and he says, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" The demons didn't go around saying that to anybody else. But they spoke of Christ in that way because they knew who he was. They recognized him. And in fact, if you just go back to that first chapter again, we find that there is a devil cast out in the first chapter in verse 23. "And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.'" So here's this uniqueness once again, and the testimony, even of the devils, of who Jesus Christ is. Then there is the soldier who gives testimony in Matthew 27, verse 54. Here is a Gentile soldier. Here is someone who is charged with the death of those upon the cross. And yet he stands and he observes the Lord Jesus there upon the cross, and he hears the words which he speaks, and as he comes to the end of those words and he gives up the ghost, he observes the very death of this man, Jesus, upon the cross of Calvary. Matthew 27 and verse 54. It says, now when the centurion and they that were with him, not just the centurion, but they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Not a Son of God. This was Son of God. Here is the testimony of the enemies. We spoke of the stars as being the celestial. But surely we remember how that the wise men came to find Jesus because of the stars themselves. Even the stars in the heavens spake of Christ. For they came in Matthew 2 verse 2 saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And then of course the saved once again. How that Nathanael, in an amazing way, after the Lord had said, I saw thee under a fig tree, Nathanael answers him and says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And so, every child of God, every person who knows the salvation of the Lord, knows Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And the question comes then, do you know Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Do you know him, who he is? John, in 1 John 5 and verse 20, says, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It is important that we know who Jesus is. Can anyone else save us from our sins? The Jehovah's Witnesses will tell us that he is the firstborn of creation. God created Jesus first. But God, can someone who is created actually save us from our sins? Is that salvation worth anything? And how can the sin of a people, which is infinite, because we have come infinitely short of the glory of God, we've said this before, and it's an important thing to remember, that we will sometimes judge ourselves against each other and say, well, I'm better than that person, or I'm better than this person, and surely God should save me because, well, I've lived a good life, and I've gone to church, and I have read the Bible, and I seek to do what he tells me to do in the Bible, and so surely because I'm better than others, I ought to go to heaven. But that's the wrong way of looking at it. It's not how good we've been, it's how good we haven't been. Because the goodness of God is infinite, and he is the standard. And it doesn't matter if you fall short of infinity by a mile or a million miles. You have fallen short by infinity. So who can forgive sins of that magnitude apart from the infinite? It is only through Jesus Christ that there is salvation. If God had created a Savior could not save anyone but himself. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is able to save all that believe on him. Because he is God. And ultimately, when we see what the psalmist says in Psalm 51, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, we recognize again, who is the sin against? The sin is against God. Who is able to forgive us then from that sin? As even the Pharisees knew when the Lord Jesus said to the man let down by the ropes through the roof of somebody's house, thy son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they murmured amongst themselves, who can forgive sin but God only? So God cannot create someone to forgive us our sins, because only the person against whom we have sinned can forgive us our sins. But Jesus Christ said that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He is able to forgive sins. He is able to die for sins, because he is the one who is sinned against. He is the Son of God. He is our salvation. And then, of course, the testimony of the angels. The testimony of the angels as they appeared in the heavens at the birth of Christ. But the testimony of the angels throughout the scriptures. And the testimony concerning the angels there, again, in Hebrews chapter 1. Unto the angels the Lord never said, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of thy kingdom. Unto the angels he never said, thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens, and the work of are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Jesus Christ. It's no wonder then that Mark begins his gospel in such a magnificent way. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. And finally then, the task. Well, the task, of course, is that which we have mentioned. To save the souls of men and women, young people and boys and girls. And God himself comes into this world that he might do a task that no one else can do. There is no one else. Even God himself cannot create someone to do that task. It is a task which he himself and he alone is able to fulfill. So Jesus Christ comes amongst us, dwells in this earth, and his greatest task is to preach the gospel and tell men and women of their need of salvation, and then to purchase it by himself upon the cross of Calvary, dying there for our sins and being raised again as the firstborn from among the dead. That we also might know that there is a resurrection from the dead, that there is a perfection, that there is a purity. As the Apostle Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he delights and looks forward to that glorious day when sin will be done and it will not affect us anymore. We shall dwell in the presence of the Most High for eternity. Jesus Christ, Son of God. It's interesting, just really as an aside at the end, to see those words, Jesus Christ. Christ, Christos, is the word which is used to translate the word Messiah, the Anointed. Jesus is the name Joshua, and Joshua is the word which means salvation of Jehovah, or Jehovah our salvation. Because it's a name, because it is made up of parts. Jehoshua. Jehovah our salvation. That's the name which Christ has, even in this world. Jehovah our salvation. May the Lord bless his word, and may we be in awe and of wonder of Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished and continues to accomplish at the right hand of God as our mediator. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank thee that thou didst manifest thyself in this earth, and that the Eternal Son took upon him that task of salvation, that he dwelt among us, was rejected of men, but even in his rejection, redeemed men unto himself. We thank thee, Lord, for that gospel, the good news that this has been accomplished. And Father, we pray that we might spread that gospel far and wide, that men and women, young people, boys and girls, might know of the salvation of God. Lord, there is so much care being taken in this land and in this world at this time over this virus, and yet the virus of sin is ignored. Lord, there is no cure at this moment for this virus, but there is a cure for sin. For Jesus Christ had died to make us free and give us life, not just to take away death, but give us life, and eternal life at that. So bless your word, we pray thee, and may we honour thee and worship at thy feet and glorify thy name. Hear and answer prayer, we ask thee, and be with us this day as we give it unto thee and to those very thoughts, in Jesus' name. Amen.